this summer will be Russia, Estonia, and Lithuania. Next summer will be Singapore, with a team that will visit there with us in 2007. Singapore and perhaps Belize in Central America. But you pray that God will send us the missionaries that we need to just step through these open doors. We haven't even talked about the closed doors. Just to step through these open doors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said this morning that it's an amazing fact. The first time I read it, I was astonished to think that today, in this day of airplanes and internet, in this day of satellite cable television, that 25% of the world lives in unevangelized countries. That's amazing. The 1.5 billion people live in countries where it is not probable, if not nigh impossible, that they've ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Something about that needs to change. Something about that, we need to respond to that with a plan, with a strategy, with something to make certain that every person on this planet has an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? This is something that has to be renewed. Now, here's the tough part. Has to be renewed for every generation. We're not reaching this generation, let alone the one that's coming. That's something that has to be renewed for every generation. Today, the place that is responsible for our religious heritage to a great degree, England. Today, only 3% of English people ever darken the door of the church. And the country that sent us, Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon, need us to return the favor. Isn't that amazing? Because the gospel is something that you just don't do once and then it's over with. Every successive generation inherits the responsibility to reach their contemporaries for Jesus Christ. This is our generation. This is our world. Nobody else is going to take that responsibility except for us to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you something. Where will the missionaries come from to accomplish this task? Where will they come from? Now, I've got to be honest with you today. VIMI is one of the three largest independent Baptist mission agencies in existence. We thank the Lord for what He's done. We hover right around 1,000 missionaries. And as we look at the effect that we've been pleased to see God work through us, it is like scratching the surface of a barrel. We've done nothing compared to the great needs of the world. Neither has anyone else. What opportunities loom before us today in missions like no generation before. We've got a more populous world than any generation ever before. We have more technological advances than any generation ever before. And we live on the edge of eternity. We live on the precipice of the return of Jesus Christ. And to look at this today, we've got to ask ourselves a question. Look, with all of these advances of our generation today, why is it that over a quarter of our earth still waits to hear the gospel message? Why is it? Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Is it God's fault? Let's take a look at it seriously. Is God not calling? How many would dare lift a hand today and say, that must be it, God isn't calling. God isn't calling missionaries. God isn't sending them across the seas to tell the lost of Jesus Christ. The problem must rest with God. No, we don't believe that. We wouldn't even dream of starting there, would we? Whoever's fault this thing is in missiology, we cannot lay the blame at God's feet. That we well know. But see, that puts us in a bigger quandary, because if God is doing His part, if He's calling, if He's sending, if He's equipping laborers to do His work, where are they? Where are they?
Did the signals get mixed up? Did the message not make it? Did the phone call not connect? How can it be that if God is doing His part, that the world still waits for gospel light? How can that be?
I believe I have an answer for you. About a year and a half ago, I stood in a famous independent fundamentalist college. If I called the name of, you'd all know. I watched just to clarify, it's not one close to you, but I saw a group of pastoral theology students, 400 strong, stand up in front of the student body and sing. They were a choir, and it had touched your heart. It was missions conference, and as they stood up and sang a song about reaching the world for the gospel of Christ, I mean, much was said about the fact that this is the ministerial class. These are the theology students that are going to go out there and plant churches and pastor churches. And as all this was given, they sang, and it was a rousing medley of mission songs. They stayed up on the platform and sat down in seats up there that formed the choir. And then an old missionary statesman, 70-some years of age, what little hair he had left was gray, walked up to the stage with his back bent over from just years. And he walked up to the platform and he stood just like this. He didn't crack a smile. And he said, that was impressive. He said, I enjoyed hearing us sing about how we will reach the world. But he said, I fear that even some of the young men that sang this morning aren't listening to the Spirit of God's direct command and call. Wow. You could hear a pin drop. And that old man, I say reverently, stood up and for the next 30 minutes opened his Bible and talked about the plain commission of our Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Several of those young men found their way to the altar at the end of that service with a new commission and a new direction, empowered by the Spirit of God. And I pray that God does the same thing this morning in this place. Father, bless the message. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm in a hurry this morning because I have a lot to say in the few minutes that are mine. So I pray that you'll give me your ears for a few moments and understand that all of the scripture verses that I'm going to share with you this morning, I won't have time for us to read through all of them from the scripture, but you keep a pen in your hand and you keep track of the references. And I invite you to go back after the sermon and take a look at the verses that I have gone to the extreme of actually printing them out in front of me so that I can read them in a timely fashion. But this morning's message is going to be based on the Scripture. And I have a simple question for you this morning. Where do missionaries come from? Well, I submit to you that there are at least five places that we find on the pages of Scriptures where the evangelistic workers, where the missionaries of the New Testament came from. And this morning, I'm going to speak with you specifically about three of those places. One of them you're going to be well acquainted with. Two of them you might know a little of. The third one, I would venture that you've never even considered. And yet I suggest to you this morning that the third venue is the one that the Scripture mentions in far greater depth and frequency than either of the other two. So stick with me this morning. First of all, missionaries come by the personal and specific, supernatural, I might say, call of God. Turn with me to Acts 26. Let's begin by taking a look at Acts chapter 26, the testimony of the Apostle Paul as he stands before Agrippa. Acts chapter 26 and verse 13. Here he is. Paul says this,
At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Here you see something that every one of us would be familiar with this morning. This is the direct and supernatural call of God upon the life of a man named Saul. We know him as Paul. What a story. I mean, to see God from heaven come and, in essence, knock Paul off of his horse, speak to him audibly from heaven, blind him with a shining light, and at that instant, the same instant as his conversion, call him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to send him to the nations. That's wonderful. I look at that and would share with you today that most of us, see, in the position that I sit on at the mission at the moment, I sit at the candidate table, and every year when new candidates come through to share their testimonies, I'm in those meetings. And I listen to the call of God upon their life. And while many things will be parallel with this message of the Apostle Paul's call, many of the things will not be in common at all. I've never met one that's been blinded by a bright light from heaven, knocked off of their horse, and spoken to audibly by Jesus Christ. I hate to tell you, but if I had met one, we probably would have sent them to the Assemblies of God. I don't think we would have kept them. But I've never met one. Because you have to admit, as you look at this call of God for missionary service, this is not the norm. And I'm going to prove that to you in just a moment from Scripture. This is the exception. Here you have a wonderful, miraculous story that nobody can contest. God working supernaturally with a supernatural call upon the heart of the... Listen, the only other time I see a commissioning like this at the time of birth is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, from the womb, the Spirit of God said, separated to the task that God had given him. At times of history, for his own purposes and according to his own will, God does miraculous things. Amen. God can still do miraculous things today. If God wanted to, he could still speak from the skies. He could still knock people to the ground with lightning bolts from heaven. God can do whatever he pleases to do. He's not bound. He's not hindered. But he's only ever done this. One time in recorded history. One time in recorded history for a very specific purpose at a transitional place in church history when he would take the message from the Jews, and that's all that they could ever even envision in the past. That this message, this dealing with God would only be for the Jewish people. That's all it had been previously in all of the Old Testament sacred scripture that we have. And now to make this transition between Jew to include Gentile and to go to the uttermost parts of the world, he expands the vision with a supernatural ministry of the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, he was just like you and I. He put his pants on one day at a time. I doubt he actually wore pants in those days. I don't know what he wore. He slipped his robe on, just like all his contemporaries did. But Paul was very much a human, subject to human limitations just like you and I, but his call and conversion were supernatural. Something tremendous about that. You say, well, preacher, listen, where are you driving at? Where are you going with this first point? I mean, isn't that wonderful that Paul was called to missions? Yes. And my own testimony has some semblance of this. I know that God worked in my heart. I know that through different means He called me to missionary ministry and service. I know that. And every young person that comes through BIMI can share it in that same terminology that we've been called by the Spirit of God to ministry. And we're looking for that. We want to hear that, because this is too hard of a ministry just to go into because you thought one day, well, that's a neat idea, let's give that a try. There needs to be a little more conviction to it than that. There needs to be more leading and direction by God than that. And I'm not trying to take that away, but I'll tell you what I am trying to take away. I am trying to take away the attitude that rests in the hearts of the young men, hundreds and thousands of them, that sit in colleges that say they've been called to preach the gospel. And when somebody asks them to lift up their eyes and look towards the uttermost parts of the world, they say to me, I've never been called. Hogwash. If you've been called to preach, you've been called. If you've been called to preach, you listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every man that's ever been called has been called with the world in view. That's what Jesus shared with His disciples. What did He do with them? He took them and He traveled an itinerant ministry from village to village preaching the word. And on His ascension, He gathered them together and said, now fellas, the little trip that I gave you around Jerusalem and ventured a little bit into Judea, He said, now I want you to take that and go into the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel. He set up a kind of a cutting edge ministry that wasn't ever content to let its roots set only in one place. They were to advance with the gospel of Jesus Christ till all have heard. My friend, that initiative has been lost by the Church of Jesus Christ of our day and age. And I tell you today that this gospel message was meant to be taken not just in Jerusalem, but the scriptural account is both in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Both and, not either or. We've been called to go do that which the Lord has called us to. And listen, unfortunately, this idea of a call of God, if we interpret it by these strict literal interpretations like God showed in the life of Paul, have been used by too many people to sit on their blessed assurance and do nothing for the Great Commission and say, I've not been called. I challenge that thought. Oh, listen this morning. Somebody better get called. There's a lot of stuff I don't know, but I know something. Somebody better get called. Because if somebody doesn't get called, the world's going to go to hell. And when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, He's not going to stand there and accept the word from our heart. But Lord, I didn't see a bolt of lightning, you know, like Paul did. And I didn't hear an audible voice. And I didn't hear you tell me to go to Singapore or Lithuania or Madagascar or Namibia. Lord, I missed that. The Lord's going to look at us, I believe, with all my heart. He's going to look at us in eternity and say, what more did you need? I told you, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What are you waiting for? What are we looking for? What are we holding on to for? His words are clear and plain and clean to us today. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, this first one, while we praise the Lord for it, and I believe in a call to mission, I believe we do disservice to the cause of Jesus Christ when we say we haven't been called because we haven't experienced the same kind of call that Paul did. That's why I want you to see another passage of Scripture with me, if you would please, in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Now I want you to see this. Look at verse 19. Now, stick with me on this one, because the second point is, look, missionaries come from the direct and supernatural call of God. Yes, praise the Lord. Secondly, missionaries come through the initiative of local churches. Listen to this. They come through the initiative of local churches. Listen to this. Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now hold on.
Here's what happened. Historians tell us that within a few years after Pentecost, there were tens of thousands of believers in Jerusalem, perhaps as many as 50,000. Remember, boy, how easy we forget the direct imperatives of our Lord. What are they commanded to do? Take the gospel and carry it to all the world. But they stayed in Jerusalem. Didn't move. Most theologians, when they get over to Acts chapter 10, over around there, Acts 8, where they see about the persecution and death of and stoning of Peter, they would, almost every major commentary that you read would tell you that they believe that the Spirit of God brought about that persecution to scatter the church with the gospel. That's what it took. God literally had to light a fire underneath their keisters to get them out to do what He called them to do. We're no different today. God needs to kick us in the seat of the pants to obey His will. And here, this early church is scattered abroad because of the persecution. They went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews. That's all they knew. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, who are these? These are second generation believers. Which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Now, that's the Hellenists. They're still Jews, but of Grecian lineage. Preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came, the ears of the church was at Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now listen, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they cleave the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and the faith of the Lord, and much people was added to the Lord. Now listen, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Whoa. Let me give you the picture. The picture is that the spread of the gospel because of this persecution was the initiative of local churches. What happened? Those believers that were scattered abroad by the initiative of this persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. You know what? I'll give them that credit. That's what they were doing in Jerusalem, weren't they? They're in Jerusalem. In fact, they said they filled the city with their doctrine. So they were preaching the gospel of Jesus in Jerusalem. If you're not telling people about Jesus here, it's doubtful that you're going to do it in Madagascar either. Now, I'm not meaning to shut the door to that opportunity to service for you. I'm saying get the flame lit while you're here and then go wherever God moves you. But listen, to tell you today, look, that they went abroad preaching the word, and as they went down to Phoenicia and Cyprus, and while they were down there, they met some fellows there and told them about Jesus, and they trusted Jesus. And then those fellows said, you know what? Those guys came to us. Let's go over there to Antioch. And they went over to Antioch, found themselves a little group of Hellenist Jews that were meeting there, shared Jesus with them. They got saved, and a movement was birthed. I mean, something started rolling. These people started catching on to the idea that, hey, this is fun. This is something we're supposed to take out there. This is something we're supposed to do. We can influence cultures and cities and countries for Jesus Christ. And so they went. And that old Barnabas that was sent out by the church at Jerusalem to take a look, he made his way back and said, you know what? Old Paul ought to see this. And invited him along, and there was his first introduction to missionary service by the initiative of the church. Now we come over to Acts 13 verses 1 through 4, and I don't have time to actually read those today, but in Acts 13, 1 through 4, very famous verses about the sending forth of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. The Bible says that there was at the church in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and it lists Manaen and on down through the line, and two that it lists at the end of the name, and Paul or Saul and Barnabas. So they were part of that church at Antioch there. They'd come and actually moved membership there, you might say. And they were serving God. And as these leaders were praying and fasting, the scripture says, about what they should do, the Holy Spirit said, now's the time. Set Paul loose and Barnabas. I got a special job for them. And sent forth by this church at Antioch, they carried the gospel message out to the regions of the world. Look, what do we see? We see the church at Jerusalem reaching out and establishing new churches in foreign soil. We see the believers from Cyprus and Crete reaching out and traveling across the Mediterranean Sea to establish a congregation in Antioch. We see the believers at Antioch through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, spreading the message of Jesus Christ throughout the known Gentile world. We see churches moving people for missions. And I want to tell you today that, look, listen, not only by the direct and supernatural call of God does God move men for the harvest, but He does it through the ministry of the local church. And I'd say to you, listen, if your church wants to get involved in something that has eternal repercussions, start thrusting people into the mission field. Hey, listen, I go to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Pastor Euler's been there for 25 years, just celebrated his 25th anniversary, the church's 40th anniversary. Over the 25 years since Brother Steve has been there, 30 families from the church have surrendered to full-time career missionary service and are serving God in different parts of the world. 4 different staff families that at one time were staff pastors, 4 different staff families during their time at Grace were called and commissioned and sent to go out in the mission field. Pastor Steve said this. He said, "Does that hurt?" "Oh, yeah." He said, "I mean, these are the staff members that are going out. Does that hurt?" "Oh, yeah." But he said, "That's what we exist for." He said, "God, give me 100 that will go." He said, "Every time He sends one, He replaces them with somebody else that will come and help carry on the ministry here." And so every year, 150 members of Grace Baptist Church travel to multiple countries of the world on various mission trips, helping and supporting and ministering along with missionaries that we have sent through the years to the corners of the world. See, churches can take the initiative. What did this church at Jerusalem, at Antioch do? I want to share a couple things with you. First of all, they sent their best. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They were ones that were instrumental in the very birth of this church, at least. They were right there at the very beginning. They took their best and thrust them forth. My friends, if our churches would catch that concept and send their best out to the front lines, out to the places where the world is waiting for the gospel. My brother Don came to me years ago. He was pastoring in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. I was in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. He's 15 years my senior. He's the oldest. I'm the youngest of 5. We had wonderful fellowship every Monday. We'd get together 1 week at his house, 1 week at my house. He had 9 kids. We had 3 at the time. Our families would... Well, it was chaos, but we had fun anyway. What a great time. And I remember the day that he said to me, "Dave," he said, "I can't do it anymore." I said, "You can't do what, Don?" He said, "I can't stay in Pennsylvania 1 more minute and preach the gospel." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "When I was a student back in college years ago," he said, "my heart was burdened about missions. And I prayed and told God if He ever made plain to me that He wanted me to go to the mission field, that I'd go in a heartbeat." He said, "Carolyn's of the same mind." He said, "And the longer I wait," he said, "look, in my little city alone," he said, "there are 4 or 5 other independent Bible-believing fundamental churches that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. When across the seas there are multitudes that have never heard," he said, "I made the decision in this last missions conference. I'm not staying anymore. I'm going." He said, "I'm praying for you." I said, "You can pray you're blue in the face. I'm never going." I've learned since not to say that. He said, "I want to be used of God where there are those that have never heard." Oh, listen. Would to God that every church had that initiative, not merely to support missions, not merely to pray and drop a check in the offering plate, but to make our churches a recruiting station and a training ground for raising up people with a burden for the souls of the world, that someday some kid that came up through the ranks, that you looked at him when he was running down the hallways and tearing up the furniture, he comes one day and kneels at an altar and he says, "You know what? I want to do that with my life. I want to live my life for Jesus Christ on the front lines where people have never had an opportunity to hold a copy of His Word in their hand, where they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That sounds good to me. I want to go." And would to God that the church had the grace at that time to say, "Bless God, if you want to go, we want you to go. And we're behind you. Here's the money that you need. Here's some passage funds that you need. Go and take God's Word with you." Oh, listen. The initiative of local churches in sending forth missionaries. That's what happened at that place called Antioch. Not long ago, a lady came through the office, Barb Owens. Barb's pushing 70. Barb and John, back in 1973, surrendered to go as BIMI missionaries to Leh, Papua New Guinea. Leh is the second largest city in New Guinea. They arrived and got off of the plane and immediately went to work, built a little house on the outskirts of town, invited their neighbors, filled it up in a few months, rented a building in town to hold services, and by the end of their, doesn't always work like this, but it's English-speaking population, and by the end of their first term, their people had built a new church building that seated about 250. Beautiful little piece of land overlooking the ocean from Lae Papua New Guinea. Brother John had a heart for souls. Barbara told me that one day John was waiting in line for the bank to open. And he said, of course, in many third world countries, the clock doesn't mean anything. It's merely a suggestion of what time things might commence. And so they were standing outside and the bank hadn't opened. The teller that day probably decided to take a little time coming in. Maybe slept in that day. I don't know. Maybe curled her hair that day. But finally opened the doors. But while they were waiting, a crowd of about a dozen gathered. And John thought, what a great opportunity. And said, hey, good to meet my neighbors here. He said, you know, he said, I'm an American. And they looked at him and said, you're like, we didn't know that, you know, white man, you know. And so he started talking. He said, what are you doing here? He said, well, you know, I'm here actually as a Bible teacher to teach the Word of God. And down at my house every week, we have times when we read this book, God's book. And he began to preach right there on the street corner. Two of those people are still members of his church today. That's the kind. He said, I've been looking at this church and it's getting too big for me to handle. He said, I think what we need to do is give you about 200 of these and you need to go to another part of town where some of these guys live and you need to start another church. And he went. 8 times through the years he did that. Not long ago, Barb went to Lae Papua New Guinea alone. After years of faithful service, John dropped dead with a heart attack. The ministry that he'd begun there had such a profound effect that they had arranged previously to have him come back. They were in the States while he was suffering through the complications of a first heart attack that put him in the States, and then the second one killed him. But as he was here stateside, they had already made arrangements for him to come back and preach at a dedication service for a new church building. This is 33 years later. John died. They called up Barbara and said, Miss Owens, we want you to come. We'll pay your airfare. This native church. They came up with the $2,000 for her ticket. He did something right, didn't he? She flew into that little airport in Lae Papua New Guinea and got out of the airplane, and as she started out through the terminal, she noticed when the doors would open up as people would leave the terminal, there were a crowd of people out there, and she thought, wow, somebody in this crowd must be a real dignitary. She stepped out onto the tarmac and found that she was the dignitary. There stood a crowd of 500 Papua New Guinea believers. They had taken rose petals and strewn them down the walk path and had formed a heart at the end of the path. She said it took 2 hours for her to get through the crowd. She said they reached out and grabbed her and hugged her and kissed her and said, thank God you came to Papua New Guinea. They left from that place and went to the church building, the newly renovated larger auditorium that seats about 1,100. Sitting overlooking the beautiful piece of property, overlooking the gorgeous ocean from a bluff above. They had a ribbon across the door. They handed her scissors and she snipped the ribbon and she opened the doors and a crowd by then had gathered of about 800 people that gathered into that church building. And as they sat, the front 4 rows were filled with 50 preacher boys, all trained through the ministry. They told about those 8 churches that were started in Lae Papua New Guinea alone, the smallest of which today runs 350 people. And then the other 40 preacher boys that have scattered out into the villages preaching the gospel. She said she sat there and wept as she saw the fruit of that ministry that had begun 35 years ago by her and John, a young family of Americans that got off of an airplane in Papua New Guinea on the other side of the world. They led her out into a courtyard that overlooked that beautiful ocean. And there, beneath a cloth of blue, they dropped the cloth, and there stood a monument etched in stone that said, "In loving memory of John Owens, our missionary church planter, to God be the glory, great things he hath done." Brother John understood something. Brother John understood that the purpose of the church is not to consolidate power under one roof, but to spread the message. To take the gospel message of Jesus Christ and influence cultures and countries and cities for Jesus Christ. God help us to do the same. But the real message of this sermon in the 5 minutes I've got left lies in the third point. Because you see, if we're called by the direct and supernatural call of God, missionaries are thrust into the field through that means, and through the initiative of local churches that fester this heartbeat of evangelism that just moves men to the field. Praise God. But there's a third way, and very quickly, I want to share with you a few verses from that third way. Listen to this. Acts 11:25. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." Listen, you'll just have to write these down. I'm going to go through about 15. Acts 12:25. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they'd fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Acts 13:5. "When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to their minister." Acts 15:36-41. "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word and see how they do.' Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Paul thought not good to take him with them and departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. The contention was so sharp between them, they had departed asunder one from the other." Now listen to the wording. "So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus." Now listen, "and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God." Listen to this, Acts 16:1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there," listen carefully, "named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Now listen, "him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters. They knew his father was a Greek." Acts 18:18. "Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila." Acts 19:22 mentions that while he's traveling, Timothy and Erastus are with him as he travels. And it says in verse 29, "The city was filled with confusion, and they caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel." Listen to Acts 24:4-5. "There accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas." These people all have one thing in common. They joined the missionary workforce by invitation. There it is. By invitation. And I submit to you this morning that their lives were valuable enough to the cause of Christ to lay their lives down in the service for Christ. Then they were every, in essence, wit and regard, a missionary, just like Paul. And I want to share with you today that those men came by a different means than Paul. Paul had the light from heaven that knocked him to his feet, the voice of Jesus Christ that converted and commissioned him in the same instance. These men had something different. They had the Spirit of God resting in Paul's heart that came to them. And as they rubbed elbows, he said one day as he saw Silas, "You know what, Silas? I think you'd like this stuff I'm doing. Come with me." He said one day as he met Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, there's work to be done out there in a world that needs one to Jesus Christ. Join me." He said one day as he passed by Secundus and all those others that are listed in this list, they came by the invitation of the Apostle Paul to join in evangelism. You say, "Well, man, that doesn't sound very spiritual." Listen,
Hey, he was only doing what he already knew he had plenty of authority to do, because his Jesus had told him that we're all to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can't do it in the wrong place. And I want to share with you today, listen, some of these men caught a hold of, some local churches caught the initiative and said, you know what, let's do it. Let's send them out. Let's train our own. Let's send them out to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy and others, as they went, recruited from those men and churches and people that they found and said, look, come with us to the work. This is the work, the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come with me. And today, in this place, in February 2006, in Jacksonville, Indiana, we ask you, we call out to you, we give you an invitation today. Come with us. Come with us to the nations. Come with us to 100 nations that still wait for gospel light. Come with us and stake your claim in 20 where no independent Baptist missionaries are telling the gospel of Jesus Christ. No BIMI missionaries. We ask you to come. Join us in places like these places here in Devon, and a place up here in Estonia and Greenland. All of those have something on this map that I hate to see, a zero. These places where there's no missionaries, in Slovenia, no independent Baptist missionary telling people about Jesus Christ. We say to you, come, join us, go. Follow us to the fields of the world. Now, my friend, I'm not God. I don't know His will for your life. I don't want to paint the picture that this morning that all you need is just an invitation from a missionary and that'll make it okay. There's some praying you need to do. There's some soul searching you need to consider. There's the Spirit of God, whose voice you need to listen to. But if God is calling you into service, listen, they come by my table all the time. As I stand at the local colleges and I recruit, I hate to use the word recruit, as I see if God is calling and sending men to the mission field, they come by my desk and one after another, young men come by that are clean cut and clean shaven and ready for a world of Christian service. And they say, yes, sir, I'm going to serve the Lord. What are you going to do? I'm going to be a Christian school teacher. I'm going to be a youth director. I'm going to be an assistant pastor. I'm going to pastor a small church. I may plant a new church. But it's very rare and few and far between to come by and say, I'm going to be on the front lines of this. I'm going to get on the cutting edge of this. I'm going to go to those places like Paul said, where there's no foundation to be built upon. I'm going to preach the gospel where nobody's heard. And I say to you today that somebody has to hear those words and pick up that claim. Somebody has to look beyond the supernatural call that knocked Paul off of his feet. Somebody has to quit using an excuse that I haven't been called and hear the sweet whisper of the Spirit of God in their heart that says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who will join us? Who will come? Who will pick up the cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and make their life count for something in time and eternity? Who will follow us to the nations of the world? Father, bless the message. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you'll have your way in this place. Lord God, we've shared the principles from your word. We've encouraged folks to listen and discern your voice. And now this morning, Lord, we rest on you to complete the work that's begun today. Lord God, I listen to your words and heed your advice. And I ask you to send forth laborers into your field. Here this morning, Lord, in this place, speak to somebody's heart. Thrust somebody out into the fields of the world today with, in thy name, with thy gospel and thy power. God, show yourself strong in our midst today.